Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22 says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." There's a couple of notable things about this verse. The fact that God describes Himself as being angry, and we maybe have a problem with thinking of God as angry. But another thing that's notable about this verse is the level of anger that he's mentioning. He's not just angry, he's exceedingly angry. Beyond measure, beyond comparison angry. Angry to a point where you've never experienced that before. You don't know what it's like. Anger in such a way that he can't even describe it well. It's impossible for him to clarify it to you. How does he say it? "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." He's describing an anger so deep and so powerful, so unstoppable, that you can't imagine it, and it's very difficult for us then to take it at face value, literally. Now, whenever you talk about hell, we're going to have a certain resistance to the concept because it just doesn't seem godlike for Him to cast someone into hell. It doesn't seem like God for Him to be this angry. And part of the reason is because we all know about anger. And our anger is quite often wrong. In fact, I believe it was Pope Gregory that made anger or wrath one of the seven deadly sins. And if there were any biblical reason to think that there were any such thing as non-deadly sins, then maybe we'd give him a little more credit for that, you know, that point. But I don't even find in the Bible where anger is listed as a sin in itself. There's a few questions then in order to understand what it's saying here, in order to be able to apply it correctly and well, a few questions we have to ask and answer. So I'm going to ask a number of questions and try to answer them. First of all, what is anger? And the second question is, does God really get angry? And is this anger right? And is the level of this anger reasonable? Why is he angry? And how can you approach an angry God? So, what is anger? I really get a kick out of reading modern research on human emotions, because they've completely thrown away the foundation of knowledge. And I'm not trying to belittle people who have doctorates in their fields and are extremely studious and quite intelligent and can run circles around you and me in their grasp of the facts. And yet, if you start off with a mistaken assumption, you're going to wind up with a mistaken conclusion. And it doesn't matter how careful you are in between those two most important points in the investigation. Your start and your finish. You could be a doctorate in every field that you're acquainted with in between those two points and still come up with the wrong conclusion. And a conclusion that not only is wrong, but with someone who actually does understand, it actually is a little bit funny. And I'm saying this because I read some people's opinion about it, a lady named Jane Goodall, who happened to be the person who discovered that animals use tools. Now, she found out that chimpanzees, you know, use a stick and they catch termites with it, and that was, you know, a great revelation because animals use tools, and we thought that humans were the only ones that use tools. Of course, you know, most people have known that animals use tools, you know, for a long time. I mean, birds drop rocks, and there's a lot of examples of animals using tools. Mapaches, raccoons, they break open, you know, shellfish with rocks and stuff. I mean, this is normal stuff. Still, this was a big discovery that chimpanzees use sticks to catch termites. And what that is that's letting us know, you know, that we are really, really closely related to them. And if we study chimpanzees closely enough, we'll understand our emotions. And the reason why that's important is because nowadays modern psychology has come to the conclusion that human anger is simply that self-defense aggressive mechanism that all animals possess when they're in a threat or in a dangerous situation. And if they're threatened, and I don't know if you've ever done that, but anybody who knocks on doors very often, you know, and you come up and there's a dog in the porch, and if there's no way out, you better not approach. I know John, I always went with John, and John would never, he would cross the street and say, "You take that side." If there was a dog in the porch. Because, you know, if they feel trapped, or if they feel like there's a danger, there's a threat, I mean, they'll start snarling and growling and barking. And listen, that's a real aggressive instinct there. It's something powerful. And you know, we understand what it means. You know, you can get built up with adrenaline and something happened to you when you're under a threat or something. And you know, yes, it does. There is a tremendous reaction there. But surely all of us who are all very well acquainted with this universal concept of anger know the difference between that severe adrenaline rush of a threat and what anger is. You've got to understand the difference. I looked it up in the dictionary, which is generally a good place to start. And Webster says it's a strong feeling excited by a real or supposed injury, often accompanied by a desire to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Now, Noah Webster wrote that back in the, you know, 200 years ago. And so I assume that whoever is coming up with the new doctrine of anger and how we really are just glorified monkeys that got out of the trees and lost our tails, and that somehow we still have this aggressive instinct and we are really still basically the same thing we always were. But they missed out on several key elements of anger. For example, the desire to take vengeance. Well, what about a supposed injury? This is not a threat or a danger, but a past injury. You could say that anger is a strong emotional and rational reaction to perceived injustice. Not to be confused with the self-defense mechanism. And these are very clearly different. Take, for example, association of anger with vengeance. There has nothing to do with, you know, protecting yourself in a moment of excitement because of a threat or an aggression. That's not it. Because anger, we happen to know, has this desire for vengeance. It's a desire to get back. To get back at somebody, to pay them back. Anger is inflamed. It's made worse according to the aspects of another's behavior. And you know this also, that if the way they behaved was intentional, your anger will be worse. And if the way they behaved was personal, your anger will be worse. And if it was controllable, that is, if they had choices, well, your anger would be worse. But none of these have anything to do with the self-defense mechanism found in naturalistic or rationalistic explanations of our anger reflex. And another thing is that anger, when it's in the right, increases with reflection over time. When you think it over, you can get angrier if you're right. And if you're wrong, it decreases with reflection, right? Now, this is something we all know. I'm convinced that all of us understand anger because we all experience it. It's something so much a part of us that we understand it. We don't need it to be dissected for us to know what anger is and how it, and so for us to relate to God if He says He's angry. And I believe that's the reason why God made us in His image, so we can relate to His emotions, to the way He thinks. He wants us to understand because He wants fellowship with us. So He made us in His image. He made us like Him. And He gave us an understanding of morality and righteousness. And this is truly what modern unbelieving scientists have a problem with. They are trying to separate human behavior from any aspect of morality. They don't want to have to admit there is such a thing as right and wrong. Absolute right and wrong. And they want to pretend that nobody can define morality, even though every child from the time they can speak defines it daily. And you recognize it daily and you judge every day right or wrong. That's right, that's wrong. That's better, that's worse. You're a judge and you're a judge of morality. You know how to judge because God put it in you. And anger is an offshoot of that. Anger, what we know of as anger, is a strong emotional and rational reaction to injustice. Means somebody does you wrong, you get angry. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be mistaken. Human anger is not sin. There are a number of verses that would prove that. I believe that Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So you can be angry without sinning. So anger itself is not sin. And I believe that Titus demanded that bishops be blameless, not soon angry. I don't know why somebody's laughing over there. I admit it. I confess it. That's fine. All right. Somebody asked me, "What you preaching on tomorrow?" I'm going to be preaching on anger. You're going to be preaching on anger? No. Anger is not sin. Anger is universal. Everybody experiences it. Some people more than others. Maybe that's genetic. I don't know. But everybody experiences it. I mean, all of us know what anger is about. It's predictable. You can. In fact, they have studies on it. They can tell you this is this. If these three or four, components happen, they're going to get angry. And it's right. That's true. It's exactly how I get angry. That's why I get angry. We understand that it's predictable. It's natural. And notice, anger has its own distinct facial expressions. I mean, you can tell somebody's angry just by the look on their face. The muscles in a man's and a person's face are designed to express your emotions. Not in a chimpanzee's face. There's no other creature made by God that has his emotions expressed on his face. And yet we can detect minute, subtle differences in a person's face and say, and that doesn't mean we're always right, but it is an expression. We do understand it. And if anger is expressed in a clearly definable way on our face, it's natural, people. We didn't invent this. We didn't, this is not social engineering. This is something that God put in us. Still, in sinners, anger is liable to be unrighteous. One, because it's presumptuous quite often, supposing superiority or supposing a difference between you and them, supposing some sort of authority or usurping authority. It's also liable to be biased. That is, you might be just as guilty of the same thing, but you'd be angry at someone else, right? And that would be a sin. I mean, if you're biased in your anger, and it's likely to be excessive. And a case in point is Simeon and Levi, when their sister committed fornication with a young man of the world, and they decided to kill him. And they killed him, and they killed his dad, and they killed everybody in the whole village. That's excessive. That's just a little bit overboard. But they didn't kill Dinah. That excessive temper is what we associate with anger. That loss of control. And that's what is sin. Also, in sinners, anger is unrighteous if it's misdirected. And it's often misdirected, aimed at the wrong target. In fact, sometimes aimed at everybody. Even though, you know, people didn't do anything wrong, it's just aimed at everybody. I'm just angry, and I don't even know who I'm angry at. I'm just angry, and that would be a sin. And also, if it is irrational. And when I say that anger is a rational response, I'm not saying it's reasonable in every instance. I just mean that anger has something to do with your thinking as well, so that if you think things over, anger can actually increase. That's what I mean by rational. But if it is a delusion, or if it's just a camouflage to hide your own, or if it's a pretext for you to get something else, then it's always sin. That's sin in that case. So I'm not saying have no problem with your anger. You ought to really consider your anger. You're a sinner. You're liable to be unrighteous in your anger. But still, anger then is natural, and anger is something that God also is capable of. So then, does God get angry? Well, I believe He does get angry, and I believe He does get exceedingly angry, and there's a number of pieces of evidence that we can consider. Most people, their popular imagination of God is a God that's always under self-control and would never get angry, because if we associate anger with a loss of self-control, God could not possibly get angry. And exceeding angry? No. No way God could get really, really angry. So much so that, you know, smoke is coming out of His ears or something like that. But you know, that's how He described it here. And if we're going to look at the evidence as to whether God does get angry, or whether that's in His character, in His nature, to get angry, then we have to, first of all, take as evidence what God says about Himself. He says, a fire is kindled in my anger. He says, I'm mad. I'm angry, God says. God says it. And if He says He's angry, well, what can we conclude other than that He's trying to communicate to us the same thing we understand when we get angry? Somebody does us wrong, we get angry. And the righter we are, the angrier we can become. We can think it over, you can count to 10, you can count to 100, and you just get angrier if you're right. It never worked with me. You say, count to 10? You get angry, count to 10. Yeah, right. It's a smart thing to do. I'm not saying not to do it. But if you're right, you just get angry. You just get angrier. Well, God says He gets angry, and God says He gets very angry. Another thing is, another point of evidence is that we are made in God's image and we get angry. Another thing that we ought to look at is the divine history. God has given us a history book and tells us about Him getting angry in time past. And all we have to do is point out, say, Noah's flood. God was angry. Read Genesis 6. Read what He says. He says, you know, I'm very upset at these people. They're always thinking evil in their hearts. Their imagination is always evil. They always want to do bad. And it's always, and I'm sick and tired of them. I can't stand them anymore. And it repents me that I've made them on the earth. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. And then He did. And the evidence is on every mountain. Drive out 281 and see where they've cut into the walls, and then see the lines of tourists out there chipping away to find their little fossils. Not just fossils of shallow sea creatures. Fossils of every kind of animal there is found in the rocks. But there's some other evidences also. Take the evidence of relentless disease among humans, and war, and death, and genocide. and slavery and oppression and bubonic plagues throughout history with absolutely no intervention from God. You know, we were just talking the other day about the difficulty that people have had in the past that we don't suffer from. We were talking about, you know, life before unions. And I'm not, you know, having the standard banner saying, we need to have more unions. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there was a time before all of these great modern movements that just average everyday workers had it pretty bad. And then, you know, think about slavery. You talk about slavery. Oh, that's terrible, slavery. Slavery was a part of life for all of history until the last couple hundred years. And in fact, it's still happening today. The vast majority of people in this world have lived in misery. They're born to parents who don't take care of them, who don't educate them, who put them out to work from the time they're 2 years old. They're born in sinful conditions and in every kind of misery. And they're poor and they're racked with disease and nobody comes to help them. And nobody cares whether they're blind. Nobody cares. And if they call out to God, God does nothing. You say, I don't like this vision of God. You know, seriously, sooner or later, you're going to have to grow up and face reality. This is the reality of the world from the time it began. It's been oppression. It's been war. It's been destruction, genocide, complete annihilation of one after another, and generations suffering and dying throughout history. And just because you live in a little pocket where there's some freedom and some blessing and some prosperity, and you think you've got rights, and then yeah, you're going to completely overlook the way God has treated this world all of history and tell me that there is no evidence that God gets angry or that God might be angry. And you say, well, God always listens to prayer. No, that's not true. God says it so clearly. He does not. And the Bible says He doesn't listen to sinners. The Bible says that you can't just go to God in any old way. You think God always accepts people's sacrifice? The Bible says only by Jesus Christ were our sacrifices made acceptable. And then you think about all the Gentiles, over all the world, over all of generations past, over all the history of this world, and how many sacrifices they made, much greater sacrifices than you or I make. And God did not accept them. Just like He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And He does not accept sacrifices to this day that are not made according to His Word. You say, yeah, but what about all those blessings that God gave? And that's a fair, that is a fair argument. But maybe you ought to stop and think when God provided those blessings. Did He give us those blessings before He got angry? I mean, people will say, well, what about, you know, the beautiful nature? You know, we have a blue sky. And we have beautiful oceans and rivers and, you know, rain and harvest and food and all of those things God gave us before He got angry. Is there any evidence whatsoever that God is not angry? Have you ever seen any evidence where God would say, look, it's clear, I'm not angry. I'm on your side. I mean, is He right there when you need Him? You ask Him, Lord, help me. And He just gives you what you need. I mean, is He on your side? Do you know what I hear? I hear the complaint. Why? Where is God? Why is there war? Why is there death? Why is there disease? Why did my baby die? That's what I hear. I believe all the evidence points that God does indeed get angry. And it points that He is indeed angry at this world. Well, why does He get angry? Isn't it true that He gets angry over sin? I mean, hasn't He made it clear that He hates sin? Can God be any clearer? When he says, I abhor homosexuality, when he says, I abhor fornication, or I abhor divorce, or I abhor the unjust balances. When he says, every liar shall have his place in the lake of fire. Well, what are we supposed to think? Well, maybe God doesn't really care. Or God's indifferent according to our sins. Or the fact that we can get so deep and so extreme in our own filthiness, so that an entire nation can actually think it's okay to kill babies, and it's okay to be homosexual, and it's okay for homosexuals to adopt, and everything's just fine, we can't judge each other, and that God might be saying, it makes me mad. First of all, people, that contemptible behavior on the part of people makes me mad. Doesn't it make you angry? When someone's a thief, I mean, somebody breaks into your house and steals something that was valuable to you. Doesn't that make you angry? And then can you not imagine God saying, that makes me angry too. And God, who is responsible and has the responsibility to judge and to make things right, what could God possibly expect except that He'd be angry? Not a little annoyed. Not a little disappointed. But angry. All right, he's angry at sin. He's angry at idolatry. That's the point of this whole chapter. You want to know what God's angry about? He's angry at religious people doing what he told them not to do. You think, no, but religion is good. All religions are good, and all religions take you to God. That's not what God said. In fact, God said it's worse. He said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. God gets angry at religions that don't listen to His Word and don't do things according to His instructions. He killed Uzzah. Just struck him dead. Why? He wasn't a Levite. We say, how do you know he wasn't a Levite? He was struck dead. The point is, God is angry at idolatry. God doesn't like you praying to Mary. It makes him mad. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you, God is mad at people who pray to other people besides Himself. He says it in the same chapter so many times. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. God doesn't like religion. He doesn't like people making up stuff. Making up traditions. New traditions. I'll tell you what, we don't like God's way. We'll make up our own way. We'll do things our own idea. That was what had Jeroboam in God's sights. Jeroboam, he says, I don't want them going to Jerusalem to worship. I'll make them a new place. And so he makes a new place right there in Dan and Bethel. And there they go. Little bitty, big idols. Here's the place. Here are the gods. Come here. And generations later, we have people saying, our fathers told us to come to this mountain to worship. But your fathers were wrong. And God is angry at that. And what did He say about Jeroboam? He says, you made it up. You just invented it out of your own imagination. It makes God angry. Religion makes God angry, folks. It doesn't make Him happy. Because religion is really a pretext. It's a casting about for anything except God's will. Anything but surrender to God. Anything but accept God's way. Anything. I'll do anything except what God wants. I'll go to church on Sundays as long as I don't have to surrender. Do almost anything they can. And then actually have that presumptuous imagination that God appreciates it. How can you offer a sacrifice that God prohibited and then expect God to accept it or to appreciate it or to let it count for something? God says, don't do this. And you say, well, my religion says we can do that. So we do that, and then you say, well, why is God angry? I mean, I'm sincere, right? My parents taught me to do this. But there's another couple of things he mentions. Look at verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat and art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Do you think God could actually be personally offended that you pile food in your mouth without thanking Him? Or that you wake up in the morning and don't remember Him? Or that all week long you work and completely forsake God, completely forget Him, unmindful of Him, until you get sick? And then you think, oh, help me, help me, help me. And then God allows you to be healed and everything's fine, and you forget God again. Is it possible that that could actually be personally offensive to God? And remember what we just discovered about anger, how it is inflamed when it's a personal thing. When it's a crime against your person. And God says, it makes me mad. Look at that. They forget me. I gave them everything. They've forgotten me. They're unmindful of me. They will do anything but worship me. They would worship Mother Nature before they'd worship me. They actually like Santa Claus more than they like me. Whoever it could be, anybody. We love Mary. You know, if it wasn't for Mary, if it wasn't for her intercession, God would have destroyed us years ago. You know, that really does bother God. It has nothing to do with Mary's intercession. God is just playing patient and long-suffering and puts up with you year after year after year. But you would rather worship a creature than the Creator. And that really bothers God. It gets him angry. He's upset. And very angry. I mean, is the level of God's anger reasonable? Doesn't he have a reason to be this angry? Or are you so blinded by, you know, your rose-colored world that everything's going well for you and we're prosperous and everything's happy and so many preachers are talking about how nice God is and how God exists to make your life comfortable and that it's all about you and that makes you feel so good and yet you've completely overlooked how reasonable it is for God to be this angry in that what you do is intentional, willful, disobedient, and don't think in your mind that you haven't been today willfully disobedient to God. Don't fool yourself. That it's intentional, that it's personal, that what you do has to do with an offense against God's person. And that it is controllable, that the laws and requirements of God and God's will has always been completely reasonable. Somebody going to tell me that there's something in the Ten Commandments difficult to do? Is it difficult to have only one God? Is it difficult to only pray to Him? Is it difficult not to have images? Is this difficult? Is it difficult not to use His name in vain or to swear falsely? Is that difficult? Is it difficult to honor your parents? Is this all difficult? Is there anything unreasonable about His demands? So that when you, having complete power to obey these things, willfully disobey. But there are some aggravating things. For example, long delay. I don't know if you realize it, but anger accumulates. Anger accumulates. You can get angrier the more you think about something. Sometimes you as a Christian are better off if you just say, you know, I forgive them and let it go. Because you can just get angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. Sometimes when I feel that coming on in me, I think, you know, he stole $20 from me. Who cares? I'm going to forgive him, and I do it right before God. God, I forgive him of that $20 so I can let it go and walk away. Because I don't want to think about it anymore. But God's delayed the judgment many, many years. There are aggravating circumstances here. And then notice, is he right to be angry? Notice your own anger when you're correct. Somebody does you an injury or does you an injustice. Even though any difference between you and that person is just a difference of degree. If you truly are not as guilty as that person, you feel the anger. You understand the anger and you know it's right. You judge it all the time. I've noticed that when I'm right, I get angrier. And when I'm wrong, I have to back off. But when I'm right, I actually get angry. I am more angry when I'm right. Because I'm right. So is God right to be angry? Your own experience tells you that He is. He is right to be angry. How can you approach an angry God? In any situation where you've got a problem with someone and they're angry and they're powerful and their patience is already run out, what can you do? I wouldn't go knocking on his door unarmed. You need a mediator. You need somebody God isn't angry at. And who's willing to take your case. Who's willing to be on your side. Now, in most circumstances, that'd be pretty difficult. Find someone he isn't angry at and is willing to be on your side. That's a tough row. That's a hard one. But in our case, we have Jesus Christ, who God is not angry at. He did nothing against God. He did everything God asked for him. He actually fulfilled every single part of the law. And even more than the letter of the law. He fulfilled the spirit of the law. He even taught us wonderful things out of the law. He made us understand how difficult the law was to complete in spirit, and then He did it. He has nothing that God would be angry at. Nothing in Him. He's holy, pure, and clean. And every one of His actions and thoughts and words were absolutely acceptable to God. So that he can actually walk into God's presence and say, Father. Amen. And we also have it in him that he says to sinners, people who deserve rightfully God's anger, he says, I'm on your side. I'm taking your part. I'll be your advocate. I'll walk into God and be your mediator. Now, mind you, you try to get to God any other way, and you're destined to fail. You're only going to get God's anger against you, and an exceeding anger that burns to the lowest hell. Whereas if you accept Jesus Christ as your only mediator, your only priest, your only Savior, your only advocate, your only salvation, your only righteousness, your only hope, you accept Him. Rejecting all others. And Jesus Christ will take your case right before that angry God and absolutely appease His anger. Completely satisfy His complaint against you. That's by what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. Because He paid our sins. He paid our debt and has the power to completely reconcile us with Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and they're going to sing number 235. If you've got something you want to get right, if you want to get saved, we'd love to talk to you. But this altar's open. You can come forward if you want and pray and get something right. One way or the other, we're going to sing number 235.